Father, we are here to hear your word. As you speak to us, help us to have ears that hear. Help us to have minds that understand. Help us to have hearts that respond favorably to your message. Teach us now and instruct our lives. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, friends, have you met Jesus? That is the question of our series, and we are now in part 13 of the series. We've come a long way, and there's still a long way to go. But this morning, I'd like us to look at what I've titled, With Jesus, All Things Are Possible, Both Eternal and Temporal. The question, then, is, do you believe in Him? And that will then be seen in our lives. But let's continue to look at the sermon. The series called Have You Met Jesus is been titled with a particular purpose. And if you are a Christian, that's seated here this morning, then you have met Jesus at some point in your life. And you believe that He is God. You have come to put your faith in Him. You believe Him for your salvation. And so then this question, Have You Met Jesus, seeks to take you and I back to that time when we met Jesus. Now, I'm sure that each of us have a story to tell. Each of us can tell a story of when we met Jesus and when we came to believe in Him and when we came to have faith in Jesus and how this all came about and how meaningful that encounter with Him was at that time in our life. If you are a Christian here today, I'm sure you'd have a story like that to tell. Now, in this series, we've already seen many different people who have met Jesus, who have had the privilege of being with Him physically in His presence, being and meeting Him personally. And they would have met with Jesus, and many times in this meeting with Jesus, Jesus would perform a miracle. He would perform a miracle of healing or a miracle of deliverance, and He would bring the person into faith in Him. Now, surely amongst these people, you remember we've seen others like the mother who came to Christ asking that He would deliver her daughter. And so, amongst these people who would come to Jesus, there would have been parents bringing their children to Christ, and many would have come hoping that Jesus would do the impossible for them. They would have come having tried all other things, and finally, or somewhere along the path of looking for a solution to their problems, they would have met Jesus, and hoping that Jesus would be able to help them. So as we come to chapter 9, verse 14 here in Mark, we see someone else who meets Jesus. Let's look at it. We're going to look at how the story unfolds, and we're going to look at the scene in two ways. There's two scenes before us. There's the scene without Jesus, and there's the scene with Jesus present there. So let's look at the first one, the scene without Jesus. And in this scene, we see a desperate father, and we're going to see confident and then embarrassed disciples of Jesus Christ. But if you cast your eye further up early on into the chapter, verse 2, we see there after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He led them up a high mountain where they were alone. And this is where Jesus was transfigured before them. He was seen by His disciples to be with Moses and Elijah, and then the cloud descends, and God speaks through that cloud. The Father says, "This is My Son, whom I love. Listen to Him." Verse 7. And then the cloud disappears, and we're told that they coming down the mountain, and as they do that, Jesus orders them not to tell anyone what they have seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So this is before we come to the scene, verse 14. Now, what's happening at the bottom of the mountain while all this is happening up the mountain and along the way to the bottom of the mountain? At the bottom of the mountain, the disciples of Jesus were starting to draw attention to themselves. Wherever people saw the disciples, they were hoping to see Jesus present. Now, already there's an application there, isn't it? Wherever people see Christians, wherever they see the disciples of Jesus Christ, they expect to see Christ. Far too often people don't see Christ through our lives as Christians. But that's an application for another time. But go down with me to verse 16, from verse 16 to verse 22. Vishon's already read it for us. And Jesus is asking the question, what are you arguing about? And no one is answering him. And so, what we find in verse 17, a man speaks up suddenly. There is a father, and I want you to look at this father. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech." If you're a parent here today, you may identify with the passion and the desperation of this father. Here is a father in verse 17 who brought his son. We are told in Luke's gospel, if you read the account that Luke gives, that this was his only son. A father brings his only son, and his only son is possessed by an evil spirit. And so this father was hoping that Jesus was there amongst his disciples and that Jesus would deliver his son from the evil spirit that had caused the boy not to speak. And it was a deaf spirit, so the boy would not have been able to hear as well. But if you go down to verse 18, he continues. And we find that the spirit would torture the boy. The spirit would seize him, so he'd have seizures. It would throw him to the ground. The boy would foam at the mouth. He would gnash his teeth. He would become rigid. He would become stiff in his body. In verse 20, we see that it throws him to the ground. It throws him into convulsions. He foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth. Verse 22. He'd often fall into the fire. The demon would throw this boy, stiffen his body, throw him into the fire or into water, and keeps this boy's body stiff so that the boy could not move to escape the danger of either burning or drowning to death. Here is the torture and torment that this boy is undergoing. And this is what this father had to live with his son. Jesus asked him the question, how long, in verse 21, how long has he been like this? From childhood, the father answered. You can imagine this father having to take care of his son, his only son. The hopes of this son growing up and taking up the household after his father. Especially within the Jewish community, all of that is very important. And so this father would have then sacrificed his life to taking care of his child, looking after his son. And when the people look at this, and when the father looks at this going on, it all looks very physical. There's something wrong with this boy. It must be a physical problem and they seek physical help. Oh no, but if you read Matthew's account, people think he's a lunatic. There is some form of insanity here. He's mentally insane. But notice, after living with the son of his from childhood, the father now comes to realize and he concludes this is demonic. This problem is demonic. And if you've ever seen demonic activity like this, you would know what is happening in this passage. When the spirit sees Jesus, it looks at Jesus and it throws the boy to the ground in convulsions. If you had such demonic activity in your home, then you would appreciate the desperation of this father to have his son delivered from this evil spirit. Now, we as a community are very aware of demonic activities, and we've seen it often in the early years of this church, haven't we? Some of you would have been part of that. And now this father comes, he is looking for the man who is told who can heal and who can deliver people. This is his ministry, he has a healing and deliverance ministry. He comes looking for this man, but he only finds the disciples of this man. And in Jesus' absence, this desperate father comes looking for Christ and he doesn't find him there. And so he hands over the duties or this job to the disciples and he asks them for help. And look at the end of verse 18. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, and he puts the case before Jesus, and he says to Jesus, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So here's the desperate father. He's tried everything. He's even come to the disciples of Jesus, those who should have had the authority and the ability, who should have been able to drive out the demon, but they could not, and so he's hopeless. Now, in all fairness to the disciples, they've been with Jesus. They've been in the presence of Jesus. They've seen him drive out demons. They've seen him heal the sick. So their leader, their teacher, Jesus, was able to do that. Not only that, but in chapter 6, in verse 12 of Mark, we see that they were sent out. The disciples were sent out to minister, to evangelize, and to spread the gospel. And in doing so, Jesus gave them authority. And they had authority to heal the sick, and they also drove out demons. We are told in chapter 12, in chapter 6, verse 12, that they drove out many demons by the authority that Jesus had given them. So this would not be new for them to encounter someone who is possessed and oppressed and afflicted by an evil spirit. It would not be new for them to drive out the demon. And so his disciples thought that they could drive the spirit out. And you can imagine them there looking at this father and they're saying, well, don't worry, Jesus is not here, but we can do this. We've seen him do this before and we've done it before. So bring the boy here, we'll deliver him. But notice the emphasis on them being able to deliver the boy. And now, as you picture the scene taking place, while they're commanding the evil spirit, they're saying all of the words that they need to say to deliver the spirit out, and they're shouting and doing whatever it is that they're doing. The people are watching, the crowd is growing bigger, and the crowd is drawing around them, and they want to see what's happening. Will they be able to deliver this boy? And while that's happening, you've got the skeptics, you've got those who oppose Jesus, you've got the teachers of the law, and they're coming around, and they're looking to see what happened. Will the disciples of Jesus actually be able to deliver him? But what happens? The boy remains the same. The father says, I asked your disciples, but they could not. Now an argument breaks out between the teachers of the law and Jesus' disciples, and you can imagine how the scene becomes chaotic. There's chaos. There's such a commotion. And that's the scene that is set as Jesus comes down the mountain. That is the scene without Jesus. Look at verse 14. Jesus hasn't arrived yet. The Father is just telling them, verse 16 and 17 onwards. But in verse 14, when they come to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. But before we move on to the scene with Jesus, there's two things lacking here. What are the two things that's lacking? The two things that are lacking is faith and prayer. Friends, when we live our lives without Christ, we will struggle to live a life of faith and we will struggle to live a life of prayer when you live your life without Jesus. Secondly, here's the scene with Jesus. Now we've already seen part of it, but verse 16, Jesus is asking there, what are you arguing about? What's going on here? And you see, when he hears what had happened, Jesus was disappointed. Jesus was saddened. And he calls his disciples an unbelieving generation. Look at verse 19. Oh, unbelieving generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Oh, unbelieving generation. You see, the people without faith, Jesus asked them, how long shall I put up with you? Friends, the mercy of God is being extended for those without faith as well. And He is patient in His judgment. He is patient in returning to judge those who have not put their faith in Him, so that they may turn and believe in Jesus, so that they may turn and live in faith in this Lord Jesus Christ. But to those who are lacking in faith, to those who are lacking in belief in Christ, He says they are an unbelieving generation. But He is putting up with them. See, Jesus is looking for people of faith. He is looking for faith in people. And here His disciples, these disciples who were with Him, should have known better. They should have had faith. But what we see here, they are acting in faithless ways. They're acting as if they don't have faith in Jesus, as if they haven't seen what Christ has done, as if they don't know better. Jesus has repeated the example of prayer. How often did He pray? He prayed so often. Remember, just in the previous section, we saw that He fed the 4,000. A few chapters before that, we saw He fed the 5,000. What did He do when He took this little bit of resources that was put in His hands? He lifted it up to heaven and He gave thanks. He prayed. He brought it before the Father. He prayed. He always prayed. He always prayed. And here is the problem of people who oppose Jesus. Here is the problem of people who don't know Jesus. Here is the problem of people who are spiritually oppressed. And here is the problem of people, even some people who follow Jesus. The problem is either the absence of faith in Jesus. That means there is no faith in Jesus. People who live life on their own strength and on their own ability. People who live life believing that they have made it. People who live life believing that it's all up to them. The problem is either an absence of faith, which is no faith, or the problem is a lack of faith in Jesus, where there is doubt. Where there is doubt either in the temporary things or in the eternal things, and there is doubt in Christ, there is doubt in God. Even when we come to pray, there is doubt in our prayer. One commentator that I read, William Brownson, he makes a helpful comment for us. I'm going to read that. He says, the faithlessness with which Jesus is most familiar is that of His friends. It is their slowness to believe, their failure to learn and grow, their dullness of heart that pains His spirit. He is grieved because they have proved unable to help this suffering boy. The whole scene, full of pathos and disappointment, saddens Jesus and tests His endurance. Remember what He said? How long shall I put up with you? So the question is asked, why were the disciples not able to drive out the evil spirit? Why were they not able to do what Christ had said He had enabled them to do? They asked Jesus about this. Look at verse 28 and 29. And He tells them in verse 28 and 29, why couldn't we drive it out? And He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. This kind. Well, Jesus is saying there are many kinds of demons. This kind that you came across is one that can only be driven out by prayer. What sort of prayer? Well, it is a prayer that finds us at the mercy of God. It is a prayer that finds us where our hearts cries out to God in brokenness, because we know that apart from God, we cannot do this. We are helpless. We are in need. That there is no hope, even in all of our efforts, except for us coming to God in prayer, dependence on Him, and expecting Him to do something. And Jesus says in verse 23 and verse 24, everything is possible for him who believes. Let's return to this interaction between Jesus and the Father as we continue the story. You see, this father is typical of someone who runs around looking for help wherever he can get it. And you can't blame this father really. If you identify with what he is going through, you cannot blame him for running around. And you see, while this father may have gone out of his way to help his son, he has been caught up in the problem that his son is facing. And he even comes to Jesus, he says to Jesus, have pity on us. Have pity on us. For him, the problem is not just with his son, but the problem is one that he has to bear. And for him, as he comes to Jesus, Jesus could be one of many solutions. He's possibly heard of Jesus' miraculous power, and he has come looking for the pity of Jesus. He wants Jesus to have pity on him. See verse 22, he says at the end of verse 22, but if you can do anything... Remember, his disciples have tried and failed. And so he comes to Jesus and says, but Jesus, if you can do anything, then take pity on us and help us. The Father has been disappointed by the disciples. But the Father here is more dedicated to the cause of deliverance for his son, that he failed to realize the deliverer before him. And believe in him. You get that? The Father here is more dedicated to the cause of deliverance for his son, that he failed to realize the deliverer that was before him and believe in him. How often is that the attitude of our approach to God? We are so desperate, we are so dedicated, we are so passionate about the deliverance from our situation that we fail to see and acknowledge the deliverer. Friends, often people come to the church as an institution. People would come to Christian leaders. People may even call on the name of Jesus for the salvation from their current problems, from their temporary situation. But what they don't see is that their problem is always bigger than what they can see with their eyes. And their problem is eternal, and that the problem is with God. We've seen this in the healing of the paralytic. Jesus highlighted that this man's problem was greater than the temporary problem of not walking. His problem was eternal. And so with the healing of the paralytic, we see Jesus showing that this man needed his sins forgiven more than he needed the ability to walk. And so Jesus says, come, put your trust in God so that you will be spiritually and eternally well cared for. What he is saying is that you need to be able to walk right with God more than you need to be able to walk right here on this earth. And friends, we can only do that. We can only walk right with God when we believe in Jesus. You see, Jesus points out that while believing that he is able to resolve our current problems, our temporary problems, that belief that Jesus is able to is not enough. It is not sufficient to make us right with God. Jesus calls everyone to put their faith in Him, to believe in Him, so that we may be right with God on an eternal basis. He calls us to put our trust in God for our spiritual wellness before we seek our earthly wellness. You see, the issue is faith and prayer. And that's where the disciples failed. And that's why they couldn't drive out the evil spirit. That's partly here the problem of this desperate father as he failed in his request to Jesus. Because our focus is on the earthly. The disciples focused on what they were able to do. They focused on their track record. They focused on what was given to them, and they believed in their own ability. As Christians, how often we go by the name and by the privilege of being Christians rather than the one who has called us to be Christians. You see, they didn't trust in God. Here's the point as I come to close with this. Jesus doesn't just want people to believe that He can supply all their needs, which is true that He can. But He wants people to believe in Him for the abundant life that He gives through His death and His resurrection. Jesus, the one who is able to heal the sick, to drive out demons, to control creation, to do all of the things that we see Him do in nature, that we've seen Him do in our life, Jesus is the one who gives life to the fullest. And perhaps you may not have it here on earth. Perhaps you may not go through that here on earth. Perhaps you may not be living the healthy and the wealthy life of those you may see around you. Or maybe you may be someone who's living the healthy and wealthy life, but you may still have trouble in this life, one form or another. But Jesus gives life to the fullest, which is in the eternal sense. What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Yet when you go to the eternal, you are living an eternal life in hell. And Jesus gives this life to the fullest because He gave His own life. Now, if you have met Jesus and if you have come to put your faith in Him, you would know this and you believe this. Let us live our life in that way. And so we can have an abundant life in Christ because He gave His own life. And so anyone who believes in Jesus for their life will have life, even though they die. We've seen that in John chapter 6 of our family Bible study. They shall not perish in hell that is prepared for those who do not believe. But they shall have an everlasting life at peace with God. And again, we've seen that in John chapter 3 of our family Bible study. So what is Jesus saying, verse 23 and 24? If you can. No, we don't come to Jesus with doubt. There's no, Lord, if you can. Lord, we know you can. But Father, if this is your will, then let that be done. There's a difference. Not if you can. Not doubting that Jesus can. Surely He can. Jesus says everything is possible for him who believes. And the Father comes confessing his spiritual weakness as he asked Jesus to help him believe in Jesus as he should. That's what we need to do. Lord, help me believe in you as I should. Help me to live a life of faith and prayer, believing you, trusting you as I should. And he asked Jesus to remove the doubt that he had in Christ. Let me conclude by saying this. Here's the miracle. When Jesus commanded the evil spirit out of the boy, the spirit gave its final fight in the boy, but it could not resist the power of Jesus. And the boy looked as though he was dead, but when Jesus took hold of him by the hand, he raised up this boy, he lifted him up, and the boy stood up. What we have here, what we see here is a picture of what Christ did for us spiritually. We too were once bound. We too were once dead in our sins and transgressions. We too were once afflicted and oppressed by the devil in our unbelief in Jesus until Jesus saved us. It was Jesus who delivered us from the spiritual bondage to the power of evil. It was Jesus who delivered us, who raised us up in Himself, to stand firm and to live for Him. Often we have personal difficulties. Often we have relationship problems and other difficulties in life. But friends, what we see here is that in all situations, we may want to explain things, and we do. We explain things theoretically. We may explain things scientifically, or medically, or clinically, psychologically. We give names, we give terms to these things that we are going through. But as we come to Scripture, I want us to remember this and to see this without being overwhelmingly taken up by the presence of evil. We should be very aware at what Scripture says. In Ephesians, it tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, while it may seem so. But it is against rulers, against authorities, and powers of this dark world. It is against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We battle against sin. We battle against our own flesh and desires. We battle against the devil in this world that we live in. We battle against the world and its values and its attractions. But remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, and we are to respond to life by faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in Him. Respond to life trusting God in prayer. Because with Jesus, all things are possible, both temporarily here on earth and eternally in the life that is to come. All things are possible to him who believes. Do you believe? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great power. We thank you for the power in Jesus Christ. And he said, all authority has been given unto him. And he has given us, your children, Christ's disciples, Christ's representatives here on earth. He has given us the likeness of Christ, the power by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. He has given us the victorious life to live here on earth. Help us to live a life of faith, to live a life believing in Jesus Christ and in all that He can do. Help us to live this victorious life and to live at peace. A peace that only Christ gives. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Help us to live a life of prayer as we come to you, bowing down the knees of our heart and of our spirit before you, as we live trusting in you, not only for the temporal and the earthly things, but for the eternal. We thank you that in Christ we have the assurance for our salvation. Help us to live in light of that. Amen.